Well, good morning. It's good to see the church so full of people this morning. Praise God. Amen. I just want to tell you this morning, if you weren't here last week, we finished up our studies. It took us a while, but we made it all the way through the book of Ephesians. And so hopefully, if Lord willing, I'm here long enough, we'll preach through the whole Bible. All right. And I don't know how long that's going to take, maybe until the end of time, until the Lord comes back. But I was really like just kind of wondering, what are we going to go like after I finished last week? I said, oh, no, Jenny, what am I going to preach next Sunday? Like, I don't know. I mean, we were in Ephesians for so long. And so I was kind of thumbing around and the Lord just kept laying the book of James on my heart. And I know when I first started here, I think you were finishing up a Bible study on Wednesday night on the book of James. And it was kind of on my heart then. But I said, well, I don't want to, you know, preach the same thing that they're hearing on Wednesday night. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. But God has laid it back on my heart. And so this for the next couple months, hopefully, we're going to be studying through the book of James. So if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of James, it's a short book, but it's packed full of all kinds of good material. As I was reading and studying through this book, I've read it before, but as I was noticing this, I was thinking about all the vision and all the things that God has laid on your pastor's heart for this church, even before I became the pastor. Well, God, what do you want me to do when I'm there? What do you want? And he said, you just go down there and you preach the gospel, you love the people, and I'll do the rest. And we've seen this working. And so I think as a church, it's important. So many churches nowadays, and I'm not knocking on the churches, I've been guilty of this myself. We think to get people in the church, we have to make all these attractions and do all these things. But I think what happens and what God wants, and what's going to happen here at Fork Union Baptist Church is we're going to grow up inside the church. And things are going to start happening through us who are here. And then people are automatically going to jump on the train and they're going to want to be a part of it. Does that make sense? Amen. See, if you read through all five chapters of James, you'll find this common theme. James is trying to get us as believers to grow up a little bit. See, if we want this church to grow to its full potential, to what I know God wants it to be and what he wants us to accomplish, if we want more than just people to come fill the seats, we have to continue to grow up in our maturity in our spiritual life. Grow up in the Lord. So church, I tell you this morning, it's time to grow up a little bit. I'm telling myself this morning, it's time to grow up a little bit. See, the problem that we face in the church today is nothing new. All the problems within the church, all the problems with the world attacking the church, it's nothing new. People have always been the same, whether they were part of the early New Testament church or whether they were a part of the church in the 21st century. People are people. We were talking about that this morning. See, in this book, James addresses the problems the people had in their, not only in their personal lives, but also within the church fellowship. Some were going through hard times. Some were being tested. Some were struggling with the temptation to sin. Some were showing favoritism to the rich or to the people of higher standard, maybe, while some were being taken advantage of by some of the rich people. Some were competing against others for positions in the church. Some were talking the talk, but they weren't walking the walk. Been guilty of that. Some were loose-lipped, and they could not control their tongues. Some were just chasing after things of the world. And some were just plain disobedient to the Lord. If you really listen to all those problems, it sounds like the church in 2019, doesn't it? If we're really honest, it sounds like the exact same things that we struggle with today. So let's read James. We're only going to go through the first four verses. So James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. This letter is from James, a slave of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what an introduction. I don't know about you. Can anybody here say that you're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ? What an awesome way to claim who you are in Christ. A slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers who were scattered abroad. Greetings. And I love how he just jumps right into it after this. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray today. Lord, I come and I ask you, Lord, first of all, we thank you, but Lord, I ask you that you will help us to get to that point, God, to where no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the old devil tries to convince us of, Lord, that we will find that place of joy. Lord, I just pray if there's somebody here today that's never experienced the joy of salvation, oh Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working on them today. And Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to hear what you are saying to us this morning. But God, just like we learned in the opening this morning, what's in this book and what your Spirit teaches is the truth. It is the truth. It's the only truth. And so, Lord, I just pray that your truth would prevail today. And God, that we would be open to listen to it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we go any further, I want us to understand this is something that used to confuse me. There's some people in the Bible with the same name, and sometimes you don't know which one they're talking about. Who was James? There were several different men named James in the New Testament. The most commonly known James was the one that was the fisherman and had a brother named John. This is the James that Christ called himself to be a follower, to be a disciple. But the James that wrote this letter is actually the James who is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. James and Jesus had the same mother, but of course they had different fathers. Of course, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, and James was conceived by Joseph. See, James wasn't even a real believer in Jesus. He wasn't sold out that Jesus was the Messiah until after he had been crucified and resurrected. Now you think about that. You think like, well, what? How could he not believe that? He's his brother. Think about if I went to one of my siblings and I said, I'm the Messiah. They'd be like, yeah, right. You know, well, they'd definitely be like that with me. But see, he kind of doubted. He was like, I don't know about that. I don't know. That sounds a little bit too unreal or too unreasonable. But see, even when James doubted, he must have been listening somewhere as a skeptic, listening as he was growing up with Jesus to his teachings, because he ended up becoming a leader in the church in Jerusalem. In fact, in Galatians 2:9, Paul called James a pillar of the church. So now that we know who James is, maybe just a little bit of his background, let's go through these verses and see what he's telling not just the church in Jerusalem in this time when he was preaching and when he was writing this letter, but what is he telling us this morning? So I want to start by asking you this. Have you ever known anybody who is over the top cheerful all the time? Does anybody know somebody like that, maybe a coworker that's always, it doesn't matter what's going on, they're making lemonade out of lemons. Have you ever known somebody like, sometimes you just want to smack them, don't you? Sometimes you just want to be in a bad mood. Sometimes you just want to be grumpy. And sometimes you come in and you're just complaining about something and they say, well, my glass is half full, not half empty. And you just want to smack them upside the face, don't you? Because sometimes we just want to be down in the dumps and we just want to feel sorry for ourselves. But see, the truth of the matter is this. It is biblical to have this kind of outlook in a Christian life. See, God wants to turn our defeat into victory. Maybe you've been defeated this week. God wants to turn it into victory this morning. God wants to make us and wants us to be victors, not victims. See, this is one of the things that you come across in the Bible. There's many of them, but this is one that's really hard. It's easier said than done. It's easy to preach it up here, but it's harder for me to live it tomorrow morning when the world is in my face trying to steal my joy. So James lays it out right here in the first chapter. So if we're going to turn our trials into triumphs, if we really want to experience joy during the trials of life, we must have several things. And next week, we're going to keep going on this topic. We're going to keep talking about it. It's going to take long enough to get through these couple of verses. But we're going to cover, and we're going to look at two of them today. Number one is the thing we have to have. If you're a note taker, if you want to remember this, we have to have a joyful attitude. And number two, we must have an understanding mind. We have to understand what God wants for us and what God is doing in our life. A joyful attitude and an understanding mind. In verse 2, James is trying to make us understand, trying to help us to understand that our outlook on our circumstances actually will determine the outcome of our circumstances. He tells us right here to expect to have trials and struggles. James doesn't say if you have troubles, if you are unlucky enough to where you have some kind of trials in your life. No, he says when troubles come your way. Now, don't be discouraged this morning. There's going to be good news at the end of this. Too many Christians have this unreal expectation that everything is going to be perfect and should be perfect in their life. The Christian who thinks that the life of a Christ follower, especially as a Christ follower, is going to be all easy cakewalk. You got a rude awakening coming. And you've probably already experienced. Last week we talked about it. You have to put on the armor of God. When you walk into the world, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you bear the name of Christian, you have to put on the armor of God. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, those shoes of peace, a readiness. You have to be ready. The helmet of salvation. I left my bulletproof vest this week with righteousness written across it. And I actually had an opportunity, like Superman, I opened it up a little bit and I said, look what's on my vest. Righteousness. See, Jesus himself warned his disciples that they would experience trials. John 16:33, he said, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But see, what we forget is he added on to that, he said, but take heart. Be joyful. You know what? I've overcome the world. See, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. That's why James addressed the letter to God's scattered people. The church was under heavy persecution. He didn't say to God's sheltered people, did he? He said to God's scattered people. I used to get so upset when I would come home or when something would happen. I've always had old junky vehicles, partially because I like them and I like to tinker with them, but I'm not tightwad sometimes. And I don't want a car payment. So I've always had these like rust bucket, you know, machines, and I'm always out there messing around with, and I'm just wondering, I'm watching the gauges. I can't even enjoy driving it because I'm wondering if it's overheating and all these things. But I used to get so frustrated when something would go wrong. And I would say, you know, Jenny, this doesn't seem right. Everybody else in the world is doing things crooked, and we're trying to do things the right way, and our air conditioner's gone out, and our lawnmower doesn't work, and this, that, and the other. And you just get so down about all the things that go wrong in this world. But what I've learned, and my dad gave me this advice one time, he said, son, you just got to expect them. And then you just laugh at them when they come. You just got to expect them because everything in this world we know is broken. It's not going to last forever. See, our trials are most likely nothing compared to the trials that James was talking about. Here's a church who was scattered because of persecution. And James says, man, this is a good opportunity for you to be joyful. Literally, they were probably hiding and scared for their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. See, so many times I look at this and I say, oh man, I'm having a bad week at work, but I'm supposed to be joyful. I've never been persecuted because of my faith. See, we simply cannot expect everything to go the way that we want it to go. If this is our attitude, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We are setting ourselves up for disappointment every single day that we walk through this life. So trials are coming. Hard times are coming. Sad times are coming. So you might be here and you might say, well, why? Why do all these trials have to show up? Why do we have to go through all these things in life? Well, we have to understand that some trials simply come because we are living in a sinful, broken world where things quit working. Even our earthly bodies wear out. Sickness and accidents, disappointments, even tragedies, other trials in life that we can't explain other than the fact that we live in a broken and a fallen world. But we have to understand too that some of the trials that we as Christians experience, especially the more that you devote your life to Christ, happen because you are a Christian. That's why we need that armor of God. Peter told us this in his first letter. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. See, that's where we go wrong most of the time. We say, well, why is this happening to me? I'm a good person, or I do this, or I pray every morning. Why is this happening to me? Peter says, don't be surprised. It's not something strange. This isn't something new. Expect it. So see, if we've never heard this morning, if you've never heard that you're going to experience trials and tribulations, and this is part of being a Christian, I'm glad to be able to tell you this morning. And not because I like bearing bad news. Because if you know what's coming, you can be prepared. Now, I'm not telling you to go build a bomb shelter, and I'm not telling you to isolate yourself from the world and say, the pastor said, bad times are coming. I can't go anywhere. The tragedy is coming. That's not what I'm telling you. James and Peter don't tell us this to make us paranoid or depressed. Instead, James says, consider it a great opportunity for joy. I love the other translation. It says, count it all joy. So did he really say for me to be joyful when I experience hard times? Did he really just say for me to be joyful in the middle of a trial of life? When troubles come my way, I'm supposed to find joy in that? You see, it makes no sense to the world, but it should make perfect sense to us who are in Jesus Christ. But see, if we look at what James says, he says, consider it a great opportunity. The word count it all joy, actually means this. The word count means this. The word consider, it all goes back to this. It means to evaluate. Evaluate what's going on. See, when we become a Christian, we should start to evaluate things differently than we did before. We shouldn't look at the things and the things of this life, things that used to appeal to us don't appeal to us anymore. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says this, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Everything is worthless. And listen to what he says here. "For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ." You see, when Paul became a follower of Jesus Christ, when he knew Christ, when he got to know who Jesus Christ was, he could no longer persecute his believers and his followers, because Jesus Christ was his Savior and his Lord. He started looking at things differently. So when James says to count it all joy, he's saying to look at things differently. Look at it through a different scope, if you will. That's why Paul was able to say, "Death, where is your sting?" See, what these guys are telling us is that no matter what the world throws at us, we should stay focused and evaluate our trials in the light of all the good things that God is doing for us and has done for us and is going to do for us in the future. So before we go any further, James is not saying, I want you to understand this morning, James is not saying it's wrong for us to be sad. He's not saying it's wrong for us to ever mourn over the loss of a loved one. He's not saying it's bad if you ever end up in the valley of life where you're just in a bad mood or you're going through a hard time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about this. There's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. Jesus himself talked about mourning in Matthew chapter 5. He says this. He says, "God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So it tells us right there, it's okay for us to be. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have, you know, he's not telling us that we have to go through life with never shedding a tear. But see, as Christians, what we have to realize is even in these times, we must count it all joy. But to accomplish this life of joy, even in the trials, we must truly be living for the things that matter the most, those eternal things we've talked about. We have to have that eternal outlook on life. I remember just probably about 10 years ago, I was so wrapped up in worldly stuff. I was into fixing up these old trucks, and I would spend every waking hour or minute I had. I would get home from work late at night, and instead of being in there with my children watching TV, I would be out in the garage and I'd be sanding and grinding and working on these old trucks that I had. And I would work and I would work and I'd put all this time into it. And I had this 1962 Dodge Power Wagon step side, and I stripped this thing all the way down, went through the brakes, the motor, everything. And I totally went through the whole thing. I took great pride in all the work that I had done with this truck. I painted it myself. I did all the body work myself. I did all this work with it. And I had just gotten it finished. I mean, this thing was beautiful. It shined like a brand new penny. And it was snowing one day. They were calling for some snow, and it was about this time of year. It was early March. And I said, you know, I had something else I was working on in my shop, and I had it outside. And I said, I don't want my truck to get snowed on. So I pulled it under another shed roof that I had. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going down there making sure that snow's not getting on my truck, you know. I don't want the paint to get spots in or any of this stuff. And I no sooner got up to the house from walking down, and the shed roof collapsed and crushed my truck. Totally crushed it. And I hit the ground and I started crying. All my work gone just like that. And I was just so upset. I was devastated. I was mad. I was angry. I couldn't understand. I said, man, why did I park it down there? I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have had better insurance on it. And I looked down at Blake, and he was Lily's age at that point. He was 4 years old, and tears were rolling down his cheek. I don't know if he'd ever seen his daddy hurt like that. He ever seen him hit me up so upset. And I looked over at him and he said, "Dad, I'm so sorry." And man, the Lord convicted me. And he said, "What are you teaching your son? To be wrapped up in the worldly stuff. Many of you, I've told you this story before, but I looked at him and I told him, I said, son, I said, I don't love that truck. And instantly, God used that moment to give me a little bit of joy and to use that moment to teach my son something while he was teaching me something. Then I don't love that truck. I love you, son. I love you. That truck is metal. It's going to rust away. It's no good anyways. And from that moment on, God totally changed my perspective on worldly possessions. You see, our values determine our evaluation on these trials in life. Our values determine our evaluation of these trials in life. In other words, whatever we put our hope in will determine how we respond and how we recover to these trials in life. We are to count it all joy. Consider it a great opportunity for joy. Now, I know there's somebody here saying, I knew this pastor was a little crazy. We weren't sure about him, but now we know he's nuts. How am I supposed to be joyful in the middle of a trial? Well, in verse 3, he explains how we do this. James says this. In verse 3, he says this, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. See, James is telling us we have to have an understanding mind. We have to understand why we are going through these trials. Why are we being tested? See, if we have to understand that true faith is always tested. This is something we don't want to think about. When God called Abraham to live by faith, God tested him, didn't he? Why did God test Abraham? Well, he tested him because he knew Abraham's faith would grow as a result. So when we're tested, we know God is trying to grow us and take us to another level. See, I used to read the story of Abraham and Isaac, and I thought, you know what? God maybe went a little too far on that one. Like, I mean, really, God, did you have to put poor Abraham through all that? Like, why couldn't you just tell him to, it's bad enough you were making him leave and go out on his own, but did you really have to make him and tell him he had to go sacrifice his son on the altar? I mean, really imagine what poor Abraham was going through. Sometimes God will be laying something on my heart to do. Maybe to go pastor a church. Maybe to go pray with somebody. Maybe to encourage. Maybe to reach out to somebody who gets me out of my comfort zone. And I will wrestle with God and I'll struggle with God. I say, God, I don't want to do that. I don't know if I can do it. Are you sure? I don't know about that. And let me assure you, God has never asked me to take my son up on a hill and put him on an altar and kill him and sacrifice him. See, of course, we know that God didn't make Abraham kill his son. He was just testing him. I would encourage you to go back and read this in Genesis 22 this week. If you're not familiar with the story, or maybe it's been a while, go back and read this story in Genesis chapter 22. See, God supplied Abraham's need for the sacrifice with that ram that was caught up in the thicket. Abraham's faith grew that day. Can you imagine what he was going through? He saw God personally provide for his needs that day. He didn't see God provide. He didn't hear about God providing for the person in the tent next to him. He didn't hear about it on the news. He didn't hear about it on the radio. No. He saw that God loved him and provided for him personally. But if he wouldn't have been willing to take that step and to follow and obey God, even when it was uncomfortable, even when he didn't see how it made any sense, he would have missed out on growing that day. You see, these trials are never there to defeat us and discourage us. They're there to prove us, to make us more pure, to make us stronger, to make us more steadfast, maybe to be more able to persevere. Listen to James, what he says in verse 4. So let it grow. He just told us. He said, you know what? Let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. See, we have to understand, that understanding mind, that God always tests us to bring us to the best place, to bring out the best of what He designed, what His purpose is for our life. While Satan, on the other hand, is always there to tempt us, trying to bring us to our worst place. We're going to talk about this next week, but don't ever let somebody tell you that God is tempting you. Satan tempts us. God might test us, but He's not going to tempt us. If we're going to see God's goodness and His faithfulness, we must obey Him even when it seems like it makes no sense. Even when it seems like all hope is lost, we have to obey. See, this is where we get to this point of trusting God. We find what real joy is. That sweet spot where we just know that we are doing exactly what God created us for and what He wanted us to do. Where does joy come from? Where does joy come from? It comes from the Lord. Right? The world can bring us happiness. The world can bring us a cheerful day. The world can bring us encouragement sometimes, but the world can't bring you joy. Joy comes from the Lord. That's why James is telling us that even in these trials, when they come our way, our endurance has a chance to grow. So I love how he says, let it grow. Quit fighting it and let it grow. God has a purpose for your life this morning. God has a purpose for my life. That's why he saved you, because he wants you to grow up. He wants us to get out of our comfort zone and to grow up a little bit. See, he can't use me, he can't use you to our full capacity if we're spending all of our time wrapped up in the drama of this life. He can't use us when we spend all of our time focused on ourselves. Think about that. We're supposed to be the servant. The greatest would be the least. We're supposed to be spending our time serving others, just like the children were just taught. But we can't do that if we're going around and saying, oh, woe is me. God wants us to grow up. Use the trials in this life as a time to grow closer to God. Sometimes when it's all, when we're up on the top of the mountain, boy, we forget that God exists sometimes. And we're easy sailing, we're just walking around, but think about it. Where do we go when times get tough? Where do we go? We get back on our knees and we acknowledge where our help comes from. You know, Lord, I've tried this and I can't do it on my own. Thank him for the lessons that you're being taught. Thank him for giving you everything that you need. See, this is when you become fully developed as a Christ follower. This is when you experience true joy. This is when you really can say, I'm lacking nothing. I don't need anything because I've got the Lord on my side. You ever heard that old saying that says hindsight's 20/20? Y'all ever use that? They say hindsight's 20/20. I don't know who they is, but somebody, they said hindsight is 20/20. See, it's easy to understand why something happened once it's already happened and we've come through the other side, isn't it? It's easy to find joy after the trial and say, oh, well, I know why I had to go through that now, because now I see it all worked out in the end. See, it's easy to say, well, that's why I had to deal with that person or that situation. I can see that now. But what we have to do is we have to learn to see clearly and to have that 20/20 vision as soon as the trial confronts us. This is the hardest thing that we find to do. This is when we begin to learn how to turn our trials into triumph. This is where we begin to grow into a mature Christian. We have to remember the devil wants us to believe that if we were doing everything right, he'll say, Anthony, if you were doing everything right, if you hadn't done this week or whatever, this wouldn't have happened to you. We wouldn't have all these trials if you would just read your Bible more. Maybe you would just pray more. He's there whispering, trying to discourage us. But see, it's in these trials where we really, truly see God's miracles. Think about Abraham. In that trial, in that time of testing, he had the knife raised in the air, probably crying and probably saying, why are you making me do this? With his son laying there, probably saying, what is going on here? And when he saw that ram caught in the thicket, and when God spoke to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't harm your child. He saw a miracle from God that day that he would have missed out on if it wasn't for this test. I'm going to close with this. Have you ever sat and visited with an elderly person, maybe a family member, maybe a grandparent or a great-grandparent? Have you ever just sat on the front porch and visited with an elderly person, a wise person who had been through life and been through it? They're near the end of their life and they can look back on all the things that they have gone through in life. What do they always take joy in? What do they always tell you about? They tell you about those hard times, don't they? I think about, I used to sit on the porch with both of my grandfathers, but my grandfather Thompson, I used to sit with him and I would just talk to him. When he got to the point where he wasn't able to move about as much, and I used to sit there and talk with him, and he would tell me the same story every time. He'd tell me a story about when him and his brother were so poor, they didn't have money, they would go out and they would take a cross-cut saw and they would hold one side and they'd work it back and forth, and they would cut down fully grown oak trees, and when they hit the ground, they would jump on one side and jump on the other, and they would start with axes and start chopping out railroad ties to sell for like a dollar a piece. And he'd say it was some of the hardest work. I don't know how we did it. And we'd put this green railroad tie on our shoulder and load it on the truck. Can you imagine during that time all the work and just saying, I can't believe I have to do all this work for that little bit of money. But see, when he looks back on it, it was some of the greatest memories that he had, because it was in those times that he found out what he was made of. Are y'all following me this morning? It's in the rough times. It's in the trials. It's in all those times that we're tested when we really find out what we're capable of. Romans 12:12 says this: be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. If you're here this morning, maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you're going through a time of being tempted. I don't know what it is. Maybe you feel like you're being tested and you just don't know. You just seem like there's no end, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I would encourage you this morning just to get into God's presence, spend time praying, and guess what? He'll show you what He's going to teach you. You say, God, you know what? What am I going through this for, God? What are You trying to teach me? Lord, show me what You're trying to teach me through this trial. Lord, I thank You because I know when I come out on the other side of this, I'm going to be stronger and more pure than I was before. I can tell you right now, the Holy Spirit will take your attitude and He'll turn it right around to that joyful mindset and that attitude. And then what happens is, as you come into the presence of God, He starts to give you a little bit of His wisdom and a little bit of His understanding that Solomon was talking about, that we are supposed to search and seek for. And we start to get a new outlook on these trials in life. So don't leave here today being discouraged and think like, oh man, trials are coming my way and there's no hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. We heard it earlier. He overcame the world. And if you've never felt the joy of salvation, if you've never felt the joy of Jesus Christ forgiving you of your sins, oh, you're missing out this morning. I just pray as we sing this last song that You would come. I'd be glad to pray with you. Maybe there's something you just want to leave at the foot of the cross. Maybe there's something you just want to pray this morning. Maybe you've been going through that trial and you want to leave it at the foot of Jesus this morning. I just pray that You'll come. I'd be glad to pray with you, or you can pray where you are. But I just pray, if God is moving in your life, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you or talking to you this morning, I just pray that You will come. Stand, let's sing hymn number 146.